A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. These are the ladies. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And this is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
All right, Father, bless your word now to our hearing. We thank you so much for this time we have together. Again, be glorified in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. I bet you didn't expect to have that reading today, did you? Yeah, well, I like to confuse things a little bit, right? We've been in John 6 for so long, your Bible's probably just open to it automatically. But do you like magicians? I love to be fooled. And Pastor Steve Martell back there, you know, he's an amateur magician. He got me hooked on a lot of tricks. As a matter of fact, on Good Friday, he came to church with a deck of cards. The Lord has forgiven him, and he's been fully restored to the graces of the church. He does really well, but I love to be fooled. And, of course, with magicians, we know that these are just tricks, right? We know that they're fooling us. They're doing it in such a way that we try to figure out what they're exactly doing. But it's a hard life, I think, to be an amateur magician. You know how you get an amateur magician off your front porch? Do you know, Pastor Steve? You pay him for the pizza. And it just kind of goes away. But these magicians will often go to a great length, you know, to entertain their audience. And I heard about one guy one time that he was doing his whole act, you know, and it wasn't working out so great. I mean, it was, you know, people were kind of lackluster and he really didn't have their attention. So he came up with an idea. So he calls this really strong muscle guy out of the, and he says, "Come on up here." And he says, "I want you to take I have a 20-pound sledgehammer here. I want you to hit me as hard as you can in the head with this hammer." And the guy looked at him and he said, "I'm not going to do that." And he said, "Listen, sir, I am a professional. This is one of the greatest illusions that have ever been done. You have all these witnesses that are watching. Now, would you please just take that 20-pound sledgehammer and hit me in the head as hard as you can?" So finally, the guy says, "All right." He hits him as hard as he can in the head. Guy goes, the amateur magician goes flying across the room, instantly slides into a coma. He's in a coma for years. 14 years later, he wakes up out of the coma. He looks around his hospital room and he goes, "Ta-da." You see how far they'll go? Lorraine, you see how far they'll go? Now, the most famous magician of all time, obviously, was Professor Hinkle, the guy from, you know, the guy from the Frosty the Snowman cartoon, the most famous. But number two was this guy, Harry Houdini. I want to talk to you about him for just a moment here. Harry was born in 1874, and he became known as the greatest escape artist of all time. Time and again, Houdini would escape from impossible predicaments. I mean, they would put him in the most secure jails and prisons in the world. They would strip him naked. They would search him completely. He would get into these places and he would still escape. He really confounded people. He had talents that ranged from just routine card tricks to death-defying shock and awe stunts. Houdini could walk a tightrope. He could untie knots with his toes. He could scale skyscrapers. He could dislocate his shoulders, hold his breath for over 3 minutes. It's a game I play with my grandkids sometimes. Let's see who can hold their breath the longest. It's wonderful. I always let them win. No, keep trying. You'll get better. Anyway, he escaped from jails and prisons all around the world. He escaped from buried coffins, lit cannons, and even uncrackable safes. He issued a challenge everywhere he went. He would issue a challenge to the people. Put me in any kind of confinement that you can imagine, and I will escape. And some of these things were pretty much harmless, but others were nothing to joke about. Some of the escapes that he did were truly could have resulted in him being killed. As a matter of fact, in 2019, a magician in India who had become pretty famous, his name was Lahai, but he went by the name of the Wizard Mandrake. He tried to duplicate one of Houdini's acts near Calcutta. The magic that we're about to see, he said, is really, really risky. And his arms and his legs and his body were bound with ropes and chains. And then he was lowered upside down, like Houdini had been, by a crane into the murky waters of a branch of the Ganges River. For several minutes, the crowd waited anxiously. Then 10 minutes went by. All of a sudden, the crowd began to panic. And they never saw Mr. Lahai alive again. They found his body about a half mile downstream, shackled by the ropes and the chains that they had put on him. These were dangerous things that Houdini was doing back in these days. Now, that never happened to Houdini. He never died, but he had a lot of close calls. And eventually, he was going around all the world. He was touring Europe and all kinds of places, and he was becoming very, very famous. Ended up meeting his wife. His wife's name was Bess. And was married, and all around the world, they would go together and do these death-defying feats. And sometimes he wouldn't even know what he was going to be doing until he got there and was challenged by the people. In each city, he would tell them, you come up with an escape. Even in Boston, when they fished some kind, they had caught some kind of, they called it a sea monster. You know, the thing weighed 1,600 pounds in Boston, off of the coast of Boston. Some businessmen in Boston came up with the idea of challenging him to be sewn inside of the carcass of this thing with leg irons on. And they did. They brought this thing to the Keith Theater in Boston, and they sewed him inside of this thing, and he escaped. He was really something, Houdini. A smash everywhere that he went. But something went terribly wrong. On Halloween Day, 1926, one of his students sucker punched him in the gut. And he would challenge people to do this. Go ahead, anybody can punch me in the gut. Go. But he hadn't had time to tighten up the muscles of his stomach. And there was a serious rupture, and Houdini died in a lot of pain because of that rupture. It was an amazing thing. You know, this guy that could escape from everything and was on such an incredible trajectory of fame. And for a time, he was the most well-paid entertainer in the entire world. And this is during, you know, difficult times, especially here in America. But he died Halloween Day. But that's not the most fascinating part about this guy's life story. Before he died, he made a pact with his wife. Some of you may know about this, but he made a pact with his wife. It's called the Houdini Code. And what he said was, if one of us dies, we'll try to reach the other from the other side. And what happened was, in Houdini's life, he became very, very angry at spiritists and mediums. You know people that go to and try to make connection with the dead? You know, in fact, at the Stadium Theater right over here at on the corner here, you'll see sometimes advertising that this world-famous medium is coming. And people will go there to try to make contact with those who... Well, he tried to do this. I don't believe he was a believer. And he tried to do this. And so the medium said, I have a message coming from your mother. And here's the message. And gave Houdini the message. Here's the problem. The message was in English. And his mother only spoke Hungarian. So he immediately knew that this was a fraud. And then he started to think that, you know what, mediums and spiritists are the worst kind of people in the world because they take advantage of people who are grieving, mourning the loss of their loved ones. And so he went on a campaign. He even went to Congress and testified before Congress. And he tried to pass a law with some of the politicians there that would regulate these, he called them ghost frauds or fakers. And he would go from city to city. At the end of his life, he was going from city to city exposing these fraudulent people. So now he died. And so his wife tried to make contact with him. And she would go and have these seances every year with the most famous mediums and the most famous spiritists in the entire world. And she would try to reach out to Harry. And this code that they had shared together was something that nobody except the two of them knew. So she would go and she would expect to hear that code given back from the spiritist. And she did this for 10 years. And then finally on the 10th year, that's Bess up there with Harry, on the 10th year anniversary of Harry Houdini's death, she had one more seance at the top of the Knickerbocker Hotel in Los Angeles. And famous mediums were there and spiritists were there. And you know what? Nobody could give her the code from Harry. So there had been a candle that she had been burning next to his picture for 10 years. When it would get close to burning out, she would light another one. It had never gone out in 10 years. And then finally, at the end of 10 years, she blew out the candle and she realized that this man who could escape from anything couldn't escape death. And so it was with this amazing escape artist that nothing seemingly could contain. They riveted him inside of a boiler. He escaped. They sewed him up into canvas bags. He escaped. They locked him in a milk can. He escaped. They put him in a beer barrel. Harry escaped. They locked him in maximum security prisons, manacled, shackled. He escaped. But on Halloween of 1926, death laid its icy hands on Harry Houdini, and he could not escape. And you know what? Neither can we. Everybody has an appointment with death. And that's why we're here this morning. Everyone dies. We all experience death. People in our family that we love pass. They die. It's a time of mourning, a time of grief. We all have to confront this great enemy of humankind that's death. But that's why we're here this morning, because death laid its hands on Jesus too. And for a while, it looked like he won. I mean, on Good Friday, it was a dark day. Even the disciples didn't know what had happened. Their master had been taken from them. He'd been seized. They watched him publicly crucified. They took his dead body from the cross. They prepared it for burial. They put it in the grave. All day, Holy Saturday, his body lay in the grave. And it looked, for all intents and purposes, Jesus was here to declare a war on death. He promised that he would. But for all intents and purposes, on Good Friday, it looked like death had won. And yes, we know the story. I said on Good Friday, you know, that it's easier for us today than it was for the original Jesus followers. Because we know how the story ends. They really didn't. Even though they'd been told, they didn't get it. Their eyes hadn't been opened to see it at this point. And they were confused and afraid. And they didn't know what was next. Would they be coming for that? Would they be arrested next? Was their crucifixion imminent? What do they do now? They had left everything they knew to follow Jesus. They'd followed him for more than 3 years. Now what? Well, death laid its hands on Jesus, but it couldn't hold him. It laid him in a rock-hewn tomb, and that tomb was closed up with a gigantic stone and sealed by no less of an authority than the Roman government itself. But while death could hold Houdini and everybody else that it's ever grabbed onto, the world's greatest escape artist was found to be Jesus. Because you see, an escape artist gets out of these pickles that they're in by using tricks. Jesus didn't use any tricks. Jesus was risen from the dead by the very power of God. And he's alive today, just like he said he would be alive today. He reigns with the Father, and furthermore, he promised that he's coming back. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus and are waiting for him expect his soon return. And as astonishing as all of this is, there's something else about this that's mind-blowing. Not only has Jesus defeated death, not only did he come out of the tomb, but he promised that anybody who would simply believe in him, the work that he did on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, every filthy sin I've ever committed was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid the price in my place. Jesus died in my place. Those are my sins that he was dying for, and your sins. And so it's more than just defeating death for himself. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. So listen to these words of the one whom death could not hold. For God so loved the world, he said in John 3:16, that he gave his only son, so that all whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In another place, he said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, just believes in him. That means believes in the message that Jesus died in their place. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise that one up on the last day. And then in another place, he said, because I live, you will live also. Remember that old song, Because He Lives? Yeah, and then Jesus arrives at a funeral one time in John chapter 11. It's a funeral for a friend. And he deliberately delayed getting there. And the Bible says when he does get there, Martha, the man's sister, the man who died's sister, comes and greets him and says, Lord, I know that if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, well, your brother will rise again. And she said, well, yes, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. And then Jesus looked at her and he said, watch this now. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone who believes in me, even though that person dies, yet shall he live. And then he said this to Martha. He said, do you believe this? And that really is the question that we all have to grapple with on Resurrection Sunday morning. Do we believe this? Because Jesus came not that we would just have life after we die, but life right now. A present reality of really living. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to not only have life later, but truly be living now. And he offers that to us as a gift. So this glorious story of resurrection, that death has once and for all been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, for all who believe in him, is glorious indeed. And it was prefigured by the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah chapter 25, I love this. The prophet Isaiah said this, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. This was a prediction, a promise that the day was coming when death, the greatest foe humankind has ever had, would once and for all be defeated. It was a promise that someday God would come and personally accomplish this. So when Jesus came, he proclaimed the death of death. And he promised that any who would simply come to him believing would have the promise of the eternal life that he was promising. On that original Resurrection Sunday, an angel told the disciples of Jesus, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he's risen. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. And the results of Jesus rising from the dead are earth-shattering. That's why this day is the most important day that the Christians, all throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years now, the most sacred day that they have marked. Why? Because this is why Christians began meeting on Sunday instead of on Saturday, instead of the Jewish Sabbath. Because Jesus was risen from the dead, nothing could ever be the same in the world again. Listen to some of the testimonies from the writers of the New Testament and what they say about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, the church that was gathered there at Thessalonica. And he said, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who had died. The early believers understood that because Jesus had died and risen from the dead, all who die in Jesus will also be risen from the dead. This was a hope that no worldly leader could give, no worldly philosophy could give. Only Jesus could give this promise because Jesus proved it by rising from the dead. The Apostle Peter wrote this, and I love this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead. People, have you noticed, will do anything to escape death. They will do anything to live 1 minute longer. I mean, people will sacrifice the lives of others to save their own life. It's an amazing thing. But Houdini couldn't escape death. It's visited everyone. John the Apostle wrote that there is a way to escape death, though. And here's what he said. He said that God sent his own son into the world that we might live through him. God wants to give us this beautiful, beautiful life. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I think it's interesting. When we think about Resurrection Sunday and we think about the mourning and we think about the bumbly, confusing mess that the whole thing was, we think about the story and so much of it is, some of it's actually comical. Mary goes to the tomb early. She finds it empty. She thinks Jesus' body has been stolen. And then she's even going to see Jesus himself. She's going to think Jesus is the gardener. And then finally, when she does realize that it is Jesus, she tries to cling on to him. And Jesus tells her to stop doing that because he hasn't ascended to the Father yet. Eventually, as we heard Terry read this morning, Peter is going to run to the tomb and see the linen wrappings. I mean, the linen wrappings were very sophisticated. They had like this gum substance that was in them with all of the spices and the herbs that were put to prepare the body. And so it made kind of like a cocoon around the body. And when Peter runs in, it looks as though somebody or Jesus has just stepped out of the cocoon. And furthermore, you know, you could still see the person's face, but there was a napkin that would be put over the corpse's face. And that napkin was neatly folded and placed near the head. This is very true. Peter is completely perplexed. They're all perplexed at what's going on. Furthermore, the Roman soldiers are absolutely terrified because they'd been commissioned with guarding the tomb. And if the body of Jesus had been stolen, they're in big, big trouble. And the biggest thing of all is that, you know, the ladies go back, as Terry told us, the ladies go back to tell the other disciples what had happened. They don't believe it. They think that it sounds like nonsense to them. It sounds like a tale that they made up. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He said, you could hardly get more misunderstandings into a couple of paragraphs if you tried. And yet out of this bumbly mess of confusion and misunderstanding comes this glorious truth that Jesus has risen. And that's the wonder of this day. When not a single person understood what was happening, the resurrection had literally burst into the world. Life had burst into the world. Death had been defeated. And Jesus' resurrection proclaims it. And he's going to come and appear to people to make sure that they understand exactly what has happened. He'll stay and teach and walk and eat with the apostles for another 40 days before his final ascension into heaven. It's an amazing thing. Something has happened. Resurrection has burst into the world, and we're not able to contain it. We're not even able to understand it. Those who walked with Jesus didn't understand it until they did. And eventually they did. Mary is talking to the angel, and the angel says, don't you remember that he said that he was going to rise? And she seems completely oblivious to what Jesus has said. And then when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see over and over again, at least 5 or 6 times, Jesus says the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be mistreated by the elders, by the chief priests. He must be scourged. He must be killed. But he will rise again on the third day. He said it over and over again. So it transcends the realm of the natural and moves into the realm of the supernatural. We almost have to have our eyes supernaturally opened to truly understand what has happened, but it's momentous. Because of the cross, all of our sins have been forgiven. That's amazing. But because of the resurrection, God has given us tangible proof, proof to the whole world that if we will simply believe in Jesus, we will live with him forever. Hallelujah is right. Life had broken into a world that was firmly in the grip of death. And you know what, friends? Nothing could ever be the same again. But you know what? All of this confusion that I just mentioned that revolves around Resurrection Sunday is actually a proof of its authenticity. Because if there was some Christian person, you know, in the first century or early on or shortly after the events that was going to tell this story, they never would have painted the other believers in such a poor light. I mean, the believers here come off as comical, trying to figure out what Jesus had promised specifically was going to happen on that day. And it actually adds to the authenticity of it. Their eyes are not able to see what's happening. As a matter of fact, you know what? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, I think. Yes, Luke 24. It tells us that that very day, the day of the resurrection, two disciples are going to be walking home from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, and Jesus is going to slide right up on the side of them and walk with them for about 7.5 miles. And they're not even going to know who he is. They're going to welcome him into the house. I'll talk about this for just a moment. They don't recognize Jesus. The Bible says they considered him a stranger. They don't recognize Jesus until they do. And this is what's important to understand this morning, as we'll see. I'll explain this by and by. The truth is, nobody at this moment was prepared for what was breaking upon the world. Not believers, and certainly not unbelievers. But gradually, little by little, this life that had dawned upon the world began to dawn upon the believers. They began to understand that Jesus was truly alive. He had truly risen from the dead. And they started to remember the things that he had told them. And by the way, just so that you can see this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus said this to the apostles, to the first followers of Jesus. He said, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, that's pretty clear, right? And then Luke chapter 18, he says this to the 12. So we're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, is that explicit enough? This is exactly what happened to Jesus. This is exactly what they witnessed. And then it says, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will arise. Seems clear enough. But then Luke goes on in the same context, and listen to what he says in verse 31. This is Luke 18. He says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. So when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and some other women go to the tomb that first Resurrection Sunday morning. They're perplexed to find the body of Jesus gone, and two angels had to remind them of what Jesus had said over and over and over again while he was alive. Luke writes that while they were perplexed about this, two men stood there in dazzling apparel. And as the women were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you." He told you that he was going to do just this. That while he was in Galilee, he said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. And then they remembered his words. Things are beginning to dawn upon them. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. And when they did report them, again, as Terry read for us this morning, they didn't believe them. Now, I find this amazing. You know why I find this so amazing? Because even the Pharisees remembered that Jesus had promised to rise again. So they went to Pilate. And we read about this in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 27. Listen to this. The Pharisees, after Jesus is dead now, after he's been crucified, they're concerned that somebody's going to take the body and steal it so that the Christians can claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because they heard, these are unbelievers. They heard Jesus say he was going to rise from the dead. So listen to it. They go to Pilate and they say, "Sir, remember how that imposter," they're talking about Jesus, "said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise'? Therefore, order that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go and make it as secure as you can." So they went to make the tomb secure, sealing it with a stone and setting it with a guard. And talk about being hidden in plain sight. The believers are clueless as to what happened that day. But even the Pharisees remember Jesus said it, and they're making adjustments for it. It's an amazing story, this time of confusion that the disciples were going through. But that's the thing about faith, folks. Many times as we go through life, things are really blurry spiritually, and we just don't see it until we do. That's God's work in us. God's the one who works in our hearts so that we can see spiritual things, supernatural things. Many of us who have come to know the Lord and have walked with the Lord for many years can look back at our lives and we remember a day when we were desperately lost and we didn't see Jesus. Maybe I was raised Roman Catholic. I mean, I went to church. I made my first communion. I made my confirmation. I would go to the church. I would see at the front of the church, the cross, the crucifix. Jesus was still on the cross. I went to catechism. I never once understood the simple message that Jesus died for my sins. I'm not saying that everybody does. I'm saying I didn't. I'm saying I didn't get it. I wouldn't have known about Moses if it hadn't been for Charlton Heston. I mean, it was the movies. I learned more from the movies, honestly. I just did not get it. And I don't know. I can't even remember the things that I was taught. All I know is that I was really blind. I think the greatest example of this in the scriptures is that passage that I mentioned about what happened on Resurrection Sunday. I want to read a part of it for you because it is amazing. Luke tells the story. I want you to imagine it. People are really confused. The disciples are really confused. They'd seen Jesus crucified. They'd seen him buried. And now the women are telling the story that he's been resurrected. Peter has run to the tomb, found the grave clothes as they were. Everybody's confused about this. And at the end of the day, two of the followers, remember now, a disciple is a mathetes in the Greek, a disciplined student of Jesus. These were followers of Jesus. And they're confused. They don't know what to do next. And so at the end of the day, Resurrection Sunday, they decide to go home. Now what? Jesus is no longer with us. Now what? Stories are abounding, but now what? What do we do? And so these two disciples decide that they're going to just go home. Go back to work. Try to figure it all out as it unfolds. But listen to what Luke writes here. That very day, this is the day of the resurrection. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with one another about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're walking down the road, and all of a sudden this person who they just figured was a stranger comes up and starts walking along the road with them. They don't recognize him. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him in verse 16. And so Jesus says to them, hey, what's this conversation that you guys are having while you walk? And they stood still looking sad. And then one of them, Cleopas, said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened there? They're talking to Jesus. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus says, I love this. He says, what things? What's happened? And then Cleopas continues. It says, they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, now it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, or in other words, to make matters worse, some women in our company have amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body, and they came back saying that they had seen visions of angels who said that he was still alive, and some of those who were still here and were with us ran to the tomb and found it as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said this to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? They don't get it yet. But the death that he died on the cross was for their sins. He had to go to the cross. He couldn't take the crown without the cross because we, beloved, would still be lost. But we're not lost. He went to the cross and he paid for our sins, and God made his son who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the very righteousness of God. Because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. And then the Bible says he descended to the dead on Holy Saturday and he preached a victorious proclamation to those who were waiting for the redemption there. And then on the third day, on Sunday, he stepped forth out of the tomb. As I've said many times, the angels rolled away that stone not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. The tomb was empty. And so Jesus says to these men, he's listening to them, what things are happening? Oh, it's awful. You wouldn't believe. We thought he was going to be the one. And Jesus said, don't you understand that it's necessary? The Greek word here means a divine necessity. It absolutely had to happen that Jesus would be crucified. If Jesus had not been crucified, if Jesus had not died, we would still be lost in our sins. But Jesus died, was laid in the tomb, and rose again. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He says to these two men that don't even recognize that it's their Messiah, it's their Lord, it's their teacher, their rabbi, who they've been following so closely for the last 3.5 years that they were covered in his dust. Hard to believe what the prophets had said. Don't you know that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now watch this. And as they drew near to the village that they were going, he acted like he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, and they said, stay with us, because it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. Come in. Come into our house. Eat with us. Stay with us. So he went in with them to stay with them. And then it says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And now watch this. And their eyes were opened. You know what? They didn't see until they did. Their eyes were opened. He took the bread, and when he broke the bread, all of a sudden their eyes were, they received the action, the Greek says, of their eyes being opened, and all of a sudden they got it, they recognized him, and the scripture says, and immediately he vanished from their sight. They got it, they had the message, they had what the Lord wanted to impart, and they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as we walked on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, do you see what I mean about not seeing it until you do? Sometimes we don't see who Jesus is. We don't see what he's done for us. We can go through our entire life not seeing until we do. And here's the amazing thing. Once we do, we can never unsee it again. All of a sudden, we're going through the course of our life. You know, we're doing our thing. We think we've all got it figured out. You know, we don't realize that we're as dumb as a bag of hammers, but we think we've got it figured out. And all of a sudden, and nobody can really tell you how it happens. Nobody can really tell you how it happens. All of a sudden, one minute you can't see, and the next minute you can. You get it. The light comes on. There's a story in the Bible about a blind man that Jesus healed. And this man had been born blind. Now that's a big deal. Because according to the Jewish thinking of this day, there could be healers that would come along and they might be able to heal a blind man. They might be able to heal some infirmities. But they also believed that only the Messiah, would, when he comes, would be able to heal a man who had been born blind. Now this man was a man who everybody inside of the village knew was born blind. They'd known him all of his life. And all of a sudden, they begin saying, this man's been healed. This man's been healed. Well, when this happens, it is a very big deal. And the authorities want to get to the bottom of what happened. They want to figure out what happened. Because according to these beliefs, that is making a very profound and provocative claim. This man that healed a man born blind. So they grab the guy and they interrogate him. They want to know how he was healed. And they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, this man, Jesus, made mud and he anointed my eyes and he told me, go and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. They weren't happy with his answer. So they went to the man's parents and he said, we want to talk to you. Get over here. You're the parents of this guy? Well, we want to see some papers. Okay. How was your son healed? And they say, listen, we only know two things. Number one, we know that that's our son. And number two, we know that he was born blind. How he was healed, who healed him, we don't have a clue. Ask him. He's old enough. He can give you the answer. And so they called the man in a second time. They drill him again. The interrogation continues. And the man finally says, the only thing that I know, is I was blind and now I see. And I can tell you, friends, that that's the way it was with my salvation. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how God opened my eyes. All I know is I went to this service. I had a hangover. I was invited by some friends in the Navy to go to this missionary thing. And I figured if the church is going to be quieter than the racket that's at the barracks, then fine, I'll go. Made it sound like this was going to be a nice time of everybody getting together and talking about lollipops, rainbows, and unicorns. Well, there was a Baptist preacher there who screamed his brains out, which reminded me right from the first lesson, you can't always trust somebody who calls himself a Christian. But anyway, I was sitting there, and you know what? All of a sudden, honest to God, all of a sudden, my eyes were opened. When that preacher made a call back, you know, back in those days, they used to have people come forward and I couldn't get down that aisle fast enough. You know what happened? I don't. The only thing I can tell you is like this blind man, I was blind when I went into that cinder. It was a church with cinder blocks. There couldn't have been 30 people in the whole place. But that was the day that the Lord met me. I was so completely blind. I didn't know how lost I was. I didn't know that I needed a Savior. I didn't understand the message of the cross. Even though I'm sure I'd been told that message before. I just didn't see it. I didn't understand it. And I didn't understand, like the scripture says, that there is salvation in only one name, because there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. I didn't know that. I was blind. I was spiritually blind. And I couldn't see any of these things until I did. And that's how it is. But once I saw, I could never unsee it again. Nothing about my life since that day has been the same. Everything changed. I had a girlfriend waiting for me back in the States. I was in Sicily when this happened. That girlfriend is my wife, Mary. And I called her to tell her, Mary, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I'm born again. Oh, she started crying. Because she later told me that she thought I was using that as an excuse to break up with her. Here he is using, on the other side of the world, making some excuse. But no, I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't know how to express it. All I know is that I could see. And that's the only way I could understand it. That's the only way I could articulate it. And then when I came back home stateside, Mary was gloriously saved too. She started coming to church services with me, and she was gloriously saved. God's been so good. God's been so good. Now, so here's what I'm wondering. I mean, I'm just wondering. Because today, after all, is Resurrection Sunday. This is the time for the blind to see. I'm wondering if there's maybe somebody here today that hasn't been seeing it up until this point, but today they're starting to get it. These are not cleverly devised myths. These are not stories that have held people to a moral code. This is life and death. Jesus did what no single person could ever do. He rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday morning by the very power of God. Now I'm going to ask Lori and Joy. Is Joy down here? Okay, come on up. Oh, and Terry. Oh, we got a trio. Okay, I hadn't heard the. Come on up, the three of you. They're going to lead you in a song, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. For any here who may be looking for the Lord today and feel like the Lord is doing a work upon their heart, maybe you're seeing things like you hadn't seen them before, I'll lead you in a prayer and we'll close out our service. Okay? Thank you.
that was lost. You paid the price for my guilt and my shame. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to the cross. I come to the cross, seeking mercy and grace.
In our closing moments this morning, as I said, I wonder if there's somebody who is here today who maybe they've been searching for the Lord, or maybe the Lord has been working on you for some time, but you see things today in a way that you maybe haven't seen them before. I want to give you the opportunity to make your peace with God, because I want to get really serious here for just a moment, okay? People have always questioned what happens after you die. This has been one of the earliest questions that men have had, the earliest documents that we have going back to the Sumerians and the Babylonians deal with the afterlife. What happens when you die, this quest to live forever? Well, the Bible is not silent about that. It's very clear. And let me read to you from Revelation chapter 20, because it's a very serious thing. The Apostle John wrote this. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, and from his presence, heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by the things written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead too, and those who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to what had been done. And then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, John writes, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are terrible, terrifying, horrifying words. What they tell us is that God gives us moments like this moment here to make our peace with him, to come to the place where we understand that Jesus died for our sins and to embrace the free gift of salvation. And if you're here today and your eyes have been opened, understand that what you're doing is truly momentous, because you're escaping this judgment. Remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. This judgment that we just read about is a judgment only for unbelievers. These are for those who have said no to Jesus. These are for those who have heard about what Jesus had done and they've said, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need the help of anyone. I'm doing okay. They stand before this judgment, but for the blessed, for those who are the beloved of God, for those who have come and made their peace with God, we will live forever with God. Because for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. Only a ceremony of rewards. So if you're here this morning, this is an opportunity for you. If you feel like the Lord has been warming your heart, working on your heart, that the scales have fallen from your eyes, that when you came in, maybe these spiritual things that were kind of blurry are a little bit clearer, I invite you to come to Jesus. He asks you to come. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But this prayer won't save you. There are no magic words that somebody can speak and they enter into the kingdom. It's the faith that leads you to pray the prayer that will save you. We're saved because of our faith, because of our believing. But if you're at the place right now where you think about this cross and you think, you know what? I get it. The lights are coming on for me. I get it. When Jesus hung on that cross, he paid for my sins. I've sinned. I've offended a holy God. And God is so holy and perfect, he could have nothing to do with a sinner like me. But the Bible says that God loved me so much, he sent his own son, Jesus, into this world. And Jesus went to that cross and he paid the perfect sacrifice for us. He paid for all of our sins personally. And now he offers us salvation. And he says, will you come? Will you receive it? Will you, what's the magic word? Believe. And if you believe, if you will put your faith in Jesus this morning, your faith, if you will put your faith in Jesus this morning, you will do what Houdini could not do. You will escape death, because everyone who believes in Jesus will live forever. This is the will of my Father, he said, that everyone who looks upon the Son, I will save, and I will raise that person up on the last day. That's me. Now, I don't deserve resurrection, I promise you. I deserve it more than you do. I understand that, but I don't deserve it. Just because I'm better than you doesn't mean that I'm good. You see where I'm going with this? No, obviously, the truth is none of us deserve this. This is a gift of God's grace. But if that's you this morning, if your eyes have been open, would you come? I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. It's just a prayer of acknowledgement to the Father that you believe that Jesus died for his sins. And if you pray this prayer believing that Jesus died for you, you will have a new life in Christ. And that's not a life after you die. That's a life that will begin N-O-W right now. Amen? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So let's bow our heads and pray. Every head bowed, just for a moment. Every head bowed. And let's pray. If you're here this morning and you feel like the Lord is working on your heart, you feel like your eyes in some way have been opened, you want to receive this truth of Jesus' resurrection, of his death on the cross in your place, you've put your faith in Jesus, you can repeat this prayer, something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed many times. And Father, I know that you are holy and that you can have nothing to do with sin. But today I see something different, Lord. I believe that you've opened my eyes. I see Jesus on the cross. I see him dying in my place. Oh, Father, I don't deserve this salvation, but you're offering it to me as a gift, and I accept. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he died and that he was buried. I believe that he rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole and make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.